morning. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings now, so if our ushers could prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for your blessings on our lives, on our church, on our families. God, we ask that you will take the offerings that we give you now, that you will use them powerfully to reach people around this world, to help people in our community, and to build your kingdom. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a pastor for about 22 years now, and I think that's the first time I've ever tried to baptize somebody with no water. It's first time for everything, right? Those of you who were here last week, did you enjoy our combined service with theirs? That was awesome, wasn't it? We're definitely going to be doing that again. We're already planning it. This week, we actually had a homeless family living here at the church, and I want to thank all of the volunteers who helped out with that. I actually volunteered to stay the night on Monday, and you know, it really is a blessing to us individually and to us as a church to be able to serve God by doing that. And so we'll be doing the same thing about every 3 months for the conceivable future. And I want to encourage you to volunteer to help out next time we do that. This past Thursday, our food pantry did something different. They took our food pantry outside the building to the Henry Long Tower, which is a place that has a lot of very low-income and disabled people, and they distributed a ton of food. We got a letter back from one of the residents there, so I thought I'd just read that for you quickly. God bless you for your kindness to me and my husband. You showed real Christian love. I was really impressed how much I felt God's Spirit. My husband and I don't take part in much because we don't feel needed or wanted, but we can say for sure that we can use everything we got. He's talking about the food. If at any time I can help, please let us know. There's been times in my life when I would say, "Where are your people, God?" And today I was glad to see them. Yeah. So we're beginning a brand new series today called Follow. You know, when I was a kid, my parents took me to a Baptist church, and I appreciated that church because I committed my life to Christ there and learned a lot about the Bible. But I also learned that Christianity was really about who's in and who's out. Like, if you're a Catholic, you're out. You know, or even worse, if you're a Pentecostal, you're out. You know, you better not raise your hands in church or speak in tongues, or you're definitely out. And I still remember that they wouldn't let my dad become a member of the church because he'd been baptized at a Presbyterian church. And if you were baptized at a Presbyterian church, that wasn't a real baptism. God would surely not accept that. And so my dad was stubborn enough. He said, "I'm not getting baptized a second time. I already did it." And so they never would let him become a member of the church. So my family was not in. We were out. But if you wanted to be in, then it wasn't that hard. You just had to obey the rules and show up at church a couple times a week and read your Bible and look and talk right. And then you were in. So a lot of it was really about performance. Well, when I went off to college, guess what kind of church I went to? A Presbyterian church. And this church was all about good Bible teaching, and people brought their Bibles and their notebooks, and they would take notes all through the sermon. And there wasn't a whole lot of application about how to live it out in your life, but they sure knew a lot about the Bible. And then after college, I went to flight school in Pensacola, and a friend invited me to what you might call a charismatic church, or basically it's a Pentecostal church, but without some of the rules. And in that church, it was all about getting excited for Jesus. And I actually kind of enjoyed that because, you know, the people in the Baptist and Presbyterian churches really didn't seem very excited about God. And, you know, so it was fun to go somewhere where people are jumping up and down and praising and worshiping. It wasn't quite as boring as some of the other churches. And so I enjoyed it. But really, at all three of these very different churches, I sometimes felt like the whole Christian life was kind of a giant game of Jesus Says. Now, you've probably heard of the game or played the game Simon Says, right? And so you know that when Simon says something, that you've got to do just like he does, and if you don't do it like he does, then you're out of the game, right? Well, in these churches, they would tell me their own version of what Jesus says. So it was like a game of Jesus says, but actually without Jesus there. And it was like the pastor was telling us, you have to do these things and act this way and obey these rules. And why? Because Jesus says. And if you do all those things, then you win the game. If you don't do those things, you're out of the game, right? And of course, if you're trying to win a game, then you compare yourself with other people who are playing the game, right? And if you're doing better than them, and then you're like, whoa, Jesus, look at me. You know, I'm winning the game. I'm doing good because I'm doing what you say and they're not. And so you're so proud about winning. And then when you see somebody who's not playing the game, you kind of despise them because look at them. They're not even playing the game. And they need to play the game because if I'm going to be miserable, they need to be miserable too. So, you know, get in the game and do what Jesus says. Now, the other possibility is when I compare myself to somebody else, you know, and I'm not winning the game and I'm not doing so good, then I just want to drop out of the game, right? Because, you know, I don't want to be around people who are playing the game because they're going to look down on me, and who wants that? Any of you ever felt like that? In fact, maybe that's why some of you who dropped out of church for a while, maybe you grew up in a church where it was always do, 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 and don't, and if you weren't very good at all the do's and don'ts, then maybe you just said, hey, I'm out. You know, I'm not playing the game, and you know, if that means I go to hell, then I go to hell, but I just can't play that silly game. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, used to talk about Christianity using a mathematical concept. He called it a centered set and bounded set. I put a chart on the next page. If you look at the bounded set, that's the way that we're used to thinking about church, right? We all want to know who's in and who's out. You know, where do we draw the line? And if you're inside the circle, you're okay, but if you're outside the circle, you're out. The problem is that every church draws the circle in a different place. You know, every church has different requirements and a different standard, and I might be inside the circle by one standard, but by another standard, I'm way outside the circle. You know, and you say, well, Ken, it's actually easy. You know, if somebody's born again, then they're inside the circle. You know, that's the only standard you need. Yeah, but how do you tell? How do you tell, really? Because you can't look inside somebody's heart, and sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. And maybe they look like a Christian on the outside. They look like they're in the circle. Maybe they've said a prayer, gone down the altar, and got baptized. But on the inside, they haven't changed a bit. You know, it was all pretend. Or there's a lot of people who said the prayer when they were a kid in Sunday school, or maybe they went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and they prayed a prayer. And at that moment, they say, yeah, I'm born again. I'm inside the circle. But apparently, it didn't last. And now they want nothing to do with God, so what about them? Are they in or out? You know, who knows? Do they even know? And so Wimber said, a much better way to look at Christianity is using a centered set. That's the diagram on the right-hand side. And in the centered set, you don't try to draw a line and try to exclude some people and include other people. Instead, you look at what direction people are moving. Are they moving toward Jesus or away from Jesus? That's what really matters. Because you might be really far away from Jesus, and you don't know much about him at all, but if you're moving toward him, then you're actually better off than the person on the inside who's moving away from Jesus. And some of you are saying, well, Ken, what's the point of this? You'll see how this fits in just a second. You see, if you could somehow just erase your memory banks of everything you've ever heard about God and religion, and you just started with a blank slate, and you pick up the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of Jesus' life, here's what you would discover. You would discover that almost everything Jesus taught was about having a relationship. Not about making a decision or making a commitment or going down to the altar, but about having a relationship.
And Jesus said, the whole reason that I've come is so you can know the Father and we can have a relationship. In fact, when Jesus talked about what the kingdom of God was like, there were some pictures he used. He would say it's kind of like a father and a child. And he said, I came to explain the Father. And they're like, well, who's the Father? Because you see, before Jesus, nobody called God their Father. It just wasn't done. And so Jesus says, well, if you know me, if you have a relationship with me, then you can call God your Father. And by the way, he's not like your sinful dad. He's a perfect Father who loves you more than you can even imagine. And so Jesus starts this huge change in how people think about God and their relationship to God as a father and a child. You can't get more relational than that. And then another picture Jesus used is he talked about a vine and a branch. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And the vine doesn't tell the branch, okay, branch, you need to do this and do that and obey this list of rules or you're out of here. No, the vine simply gives life to the branch. And so Jesus is saying to us, as you learn to abide in me and draw life from me, then some things will just naturally happen in your life. You'll start to change and you'll start to grow because we're connected in a relationship. And then he talked about a shepherd and sheep, and he told them, the sheep hear my voice and they recognize me, and everybody understood, oh, of course, yeah, the sheep have a relationship with you and because you're the shepherd, and so they know you, they know your voice, and so all you have to do is speak, and they're like, oh, that's my shepherd, I hear his voice, and they move in your direction. So Jesus was always talking about relationship, not rules. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Well, if we are just playing a game of Jesus says, and I got to do what Jesus says so I can go to heaven and avoid hell, and if that's the case, then we've completely missed it. If your approach to spirituality and to Christianity is about what do I have to do to be in or not do, or what do I have to know or believe or say, then I want to suggest maybe you have missed it. Because you and I have been invited into this extraordinary relationship. And a life of following Jesus is all about that relationship. Now, some of you might say, well, okay, Ken, you talk about this all the time. I've heard about this relationship stuff. But how do you have a relationship with an invisible God? We're going to talk about that more in the next several weeks. Today, we're just laying a foundation. We're going to go into it deeper later. But to lay that foundation, there's one more picture that Jesus uses to describe our relationship. We already mentioned father, child, vine and branches, shepherd and sheep. But the picture that Jesus uses way more than any other is the picture of a leader and follower. Time after time after time, we see him saying the same thing to all kinds of different people, wherever he went. He said, follow me. He said this to every kind of person imaginable, to rich people, to poor people, to people who were religious, to people who were the worst kind of sinners, all kinds of people. He'd say, follow. Just follow. Let's look at a story where we see this, found in Matthew chapter 9. And it's a story about Matthew. So Matthew is telling a story on himself. And he says in 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So Matthew was a tax collector. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we talked about another tax collector. Anybody remember his name? Zacchaeus, absolutely. And if you remember when we were talking about Zacchaeus, we said that back in the time of Jesus, tax collectors were highly esteemed and loved by all, right? No. If you thought that, you weren't here. They were hated and reviled by everybody because Israel had been conquered by Rome, and these tax collectors were working with the Roman enemies to extort huge amounts of tax from their own people. So the tax collectors back then were loved about as much as we today would love a drug pusher who stands behind the gas station and sells drugs to middle schoolers. You know, if you could think of somebody more disgusting than that, then that's a good image of a tax collector back in Jesus' time. So Jesus is walking along. He's being followed by a huge crowd because he just healed this paralyzed man. It's an incredible miracle. So they're all following him, and Jesus sees Matthew sitting there at the tax collector booth, and he stops and looks at Matthew. And Matthew is wondering, what's he going to say? Is he going to tell me I'm a sinner? Is he going to tell me, you know, that I'm condemned? Is he going to tell me not to cheat people anymore? Or is he going to tell everybody in the crowd, don't be like this sinful tax collector? What's he going to say? And Jesus looks at Matthew, and Matthew would never forget what he said, because Jesus simply said, follow me. And Matthew doesn't tell us all the details. I'll lay odds that when Jesus said that, the crowd was shocked. There was probably an audible groan from the crowd because, you know, they're going, did you hear what he just said? Surely he didn't just tell the tax collector to follow him. And I can imagine Peter's like, whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. If he follows you, that means he's with us, and I don't want to be with him. He's a tax collector. Jesus simply looked at him and said, follow me. And when you think about it, there's a lot of things that Jesus could have asked Matthew to do. And Matthew might have said, well, no, I can't do that. That's too hard, or that costs too much. That requires too much. But Jesus doesn't ask him to change anything. He simply looks at him and says, follow me. And what happened next? Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, think about it. If you're in this crowd and you see this happen, what are you thinking? Hold on just a cotton-picking second, Jesus. It can't be that simple. You can't just say, follow me, and then a tax collector becomes one of your disciples. You see, this invitation to follow had a lot of meaning. Jesus was considered a rabbi, and so the invitation to follow wasn't just, hey, let's walk down the street together. No, this was like a formal invitation to become one of his disciples. And we know, of course, that Matthew did become one of the 12 disciples. And so the crowd is thinking, Jesus, you can't just take this sinful tax collector and make him one of your disciples when you haven't even gotten him saved yet. He hasn't prayed a prayer. He hasn't walked down the aisles. He hasn't repented or gotten baptized. He hasn't committed to anything. He hasn't proven anything. He hasn't done anything. And you're going to make him your disciple? What are you kidding, Jesus? You see, that's what you and I would have done. That's what you and I, you know, people who grew up playing Jesus Says, that's what we would have expected. It's Matthew, you know, if you're willing to do this list of things, then you can follow. Or if you're willing to stop doing these things, then you can follow. If you're willing to commit to this and do that 43 times and change your ways, after you've checked off all the list, then you can follow me. No, he just says, follow. Now, here's why this is important. You see, this just wasn't just a one-time thing. This is the same invitation that Jesus extended throughout the Gospels to all kinds of people. Over and over again, we see the invitation, follow me. Just follow. And in fact, the question that I want you to begin asking over the next few weeks as we study this is not, am I playing the game of Jesus Says and doing it better than the people around me? Am I doing this or not doing that? No, instead, I want you to ask the question, am I following? Actively, like right now. And if we go back to our centered set picture, the question would be not, am I in the circle or am I out of the circle, but am I moving toward Jesus? Or am I moving away? Or maybe I'm just not going anywhere. I'm sort of stagnant. But if I'm moving toward Jesus, then I'm following. It's pretty simple. And so it's not a question of how much do I know, or how much do I go to church, or do I read the Bible, or not even, am I a Christian? Because, you know, I prayed a prayer at one point, and I you know, got baptized, so I must be okay. No, the question is, am I following Jesus now? And what if for just a few weeks we would put aside all the stuff we've heard in various churches about how to be a good Christian, and instead we begin to ask that simple question, am I following? Now again, if that seems too simple to you, it really seemed too simple for the people back in Jesus' day. And in fact, the story continues in the next scene. Here's what Matthew says. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, wait a minute. What? We were at a tax collector's booth, and then the next thing you know, we're at his house? And if you think Peter and the guys had a problem with Matthew walking along with him, now we're going where? We're going to his house? I can't go to his house. You know, I'm going to get like tax collector cooties. You know, I can't go there.
It's kind of like the story from 2 weeks ago where, hey, Zacchaeus, where are we going? To your house. Why to his house? Let's go somewhere familiar. Let's go somewhere that's comfortable for you, the follower, so we can do what? Build a relationship. You see what Jesus is doing? Let's go somewhere that might ruin my reputation, but you know, I don't care anyway. It's not about reputation. In fact, it's about I want to have a relationship with you. So let's go to your house for dinner. Look what happens in Matthew 9:10. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. And so Matthew invites all of his friends, and all of his friends happen to be tax collectors and sinners. And, you know, it's the worst of the worst. And so, also, there was Jesus. Let me tell you why this is a big deal. Jesus was amazingly comfortable with people who weren't anything like him. And the people who weren't anything like him also seemed to be completely comfortable with Jesus. You know, Jesus is amazing. Even though he's God in a physical body, and even though he's surrounded by the worst kind of sinners, and even though Jesus would never condone their sinful behavior, still, they were comfortable partying with him. And it's because Jesus really loved them, despite their sin. Now, what does that say to us today? Maybe you're really not a religious person. Maybe you don't even like Christians very much. You know, maybe you've got questions or you're not sure that you believe. But while you're here with us in church, if you feel anything but accepted and loved, then I want you to know that is our fault. That is not our Savior's fault, because Jesus was amazingly comfortable with people who were nothing like him. And you know, they just liked him. Sinners just liked him. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize sinners started following him everywhere he went. And those of you here this morning who would admit that you're sinners and that you need help, Jesus would love being around you. He wouldn't be a bit uncomfortable, even though he knows all your thoughts. And he would say to you, let's go have dinner at your house. Now, on the other hand, some of you here this morning who are kind of religious and you're kind of proud of it, Jesus might look at you and say, you know what? I'll see you later. I want to go have dinner at this sinner's house. Does that thought make you a little uncomfortable? The story continues in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, now this is kind of funny because remember, Jesus has got this whole crowd following him, and some of the crowd are Pharisees, the religious guys, and so they all follow Jesus to Matthew's house, which is in the rich part of town because Matthew was wealthy, and they watch Jesus go in here, but Matthew says to the Pharisees, sorry guys, but you're not invited. You got to stay outside. I think that's kind of funny. So they're left standing outside, and in verse 11 it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, because apparently his disciples were going in and out during the time, so when they came out, they asked him, you know, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now imagine that you're Matthew. You're sitting at dinner with Jesus, and you hear this, but the sick, and you know that Jesus is talking about you. And it's like, wait, Jesus, you know, here you're my guest, and you're telling me that all my friends and I were sick? You know, if I was Matthew, I might have been offended. But I think maybe just Jesus just smiled at him and said, hey, Matthew, you're a tax collector. Of course you're sick. And look at all your friends. You know, it's obvious they're sick, right? And probably Matthew and his friends looked around at each other and said, yeah, you know what, you're right, we are all sick. You know, hey, high five all the sick sinners in here, and they kept on with dinner. Let me say something to all you who, no matter who you are in this room this morning, no matter who you are, you know that you are sick with sin.
just like those people at Matthew's place, you know there is something wrong with you. Even when you try your hardest to follow God, even you're not consistent with your rules. Some of you dads have had the talk with your son, and you don't even do what you ask your son to do. Some of you mothers have talked to your daughters, and you don't even keep the rules that you want your daughter to keep. You say things that you would never want them to say. You look at stuff you'd never want them to look at. You managers don't always do what you ask your employees to do. You break your own rules. And no matter how good you are, you know that you've broken God's rules. And if the standard is Jesus Christ, then you just fall way, way short. You don't need a pastor to tell you that. All of us know that. And when Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor," was he saying that the Pharisees were actually healthy? No. They were just as sick with sin as the rest of those tax collectors, only they didn't realize it. They didn't want to admit it, just like some of us don't really want to admit it this morning. Let me tell you about you and me today. You can't be a follower of Jesus unless you're willing to look in the mirror and say, "I do need help. I can't handle it on my own. I don't have it all together." Those are the ones who can follow Jesus. But the religious people who think they've got it all together, and they don't get to come to the dinner. Now, Jesus doesn't stop here. He says one more thing to the Pharisees in verse 13. He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, that's important. Come to call. Notice those words. Come to call. This tells you Jesus' priority right there. He says, "I don't want to just be with people who believe all the right things and behave all the right ways. I want to join with people who believe the right things and behave the right ways in order to call the people who don't believe the right things and don't behave the right ways." Now, let me talk to those of you who are Christians and Jesus followers for just a second. And if you're not one, then, you know, if you've got doubts, you're not sure you're a Christian, whatever, you're still thinking about it, then just ignore this part. But for you Christians, we don't dare to become a church that is content to just gather together and believe the right things and behave the right ways and stop there. We don't dare, because if we do, we will become like Pharisees. We'll find ourselves standing outside when Jesus comes to have dinner with the sick and the sinners. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who did he come to call? The sick sinners, those who need a Savior. And I don't want to pastor a church. I don't even want to be a part of a church that's all about believing the right way and behaving the right way. But then we forget that we have been called to come and call who? We've been called to partner with our Savior, to come and call those who don't have all the answers, who know they need something more, who know that life without God is sick, who know that there's got to be more to this life than just this life. But you know what? When you do that, when you come and call those who are outside the faith, I am hoping that you have way more to offer than just do what Jesus says and then you get eternal life one day. I hope you have way more to offer than just say this prayer and obey this list of rules and then you'll go to heaven. I hope you have way more to offer than that, because if that's all you have to offer, then you've missed it. It's not enough to just believe right and behave right. In Jesus' day, the ones who believed right and behaved right, they had a name. They were called Pharisees. And they started off zealous for God, and then they became the greatest hindrance to God's work. They become the ones that say, "Well, as soon as you change, then you can join us." In fact, that was the Pharisees' message. Change, and then you can join us. Change, and then you can be like us. And Jesus came along and he turned it all upside down, messed everybody up, and said, No. Here's how it goes with God. Join us, and then you will start to change. Join us, follow me, and then you'll change. And so he says, "Matthew, I'm not going to ask you to do anything except stand up and follow me." And the Pharisees are like, but wait, well, he's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He has to change first. You got to make him believe the right stuff and behave the right way, and then maybe he can join you. Jesus says, nope. He says, Matthew, I don't really care what you're doing. I don't really care what you believe or don't believe. What I care about is, will you take that first step and follow me? But let me warn you, Matthew, you know, if you take that step, if you follow me for very long, then one of these days you're going to look in the mirror and you may not recognize who you see. Not because you've been playing the game of Jesus says, but because God is like a father. And his children just naturally start to grow up like him. And he says, I'm like a vine, and the branches just naturally get their life from being connected to me. And because I'm like a good shepherd, and the sheep learn to know my voice and become more and more aware of me and follow me closer and closer. But the first step is simply to follow. Now, let me give you four quick things about following, and then we'll be done this morning. Number one, being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. And this is important. Every single person that Jesus invited to follow him, every single person that said yes, was a sinner. Every single one. The only people that resisted following him were the ones who thought they were perfect. The less perfect that people were, the more likely they were to follow him. And so Jesus begins with Matthew, this horrible, sinful tax collector. Before Matthew has prayed anything, before Matthew has committed anything, before Matthew has repented of anything or promised anything, he says, Matthew, just as you are, would you take that baby step and follow me? And I'm going to make it easy on you. Let's go to your house for dinner. And you don't have to hang out with all those religious guys and just invite your sinner friends. You see, there is no sin, there is no habit, there is no addiction, there is no illness, there is no problem that puts you outside the circle of those that have been invited to follow Jesus. You say, Ken, you don't know me. I don't have to know you because Jesus does know you. And as we're going to see in the next few weeks, he would look you right in the eye and he would say, I want you to follow me. Being a sinner does not disqualify you. Number two, being an unbeliever does not disqualify you. Now, don't get mad at me yet. Let me explain. Maybe some of you would say, well, Ken, I can't follow Jesus because I don't believe everything in the Bible. Or I don't even believe all that stuff about Jesus. Listen to me. None of Jesus' earliest disciples believed in him. None of them did. Not at first. In fact, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's so funny. After they'd been following him for a couple years, they've been living with him. They've been hearing him teach over and over again. They've been getting to know him better and better. And then it finally says, after those years, and they believed. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, what in the world were they doing for all those years? They're following this guy around and hearing him and not believing? But here's the point. It doesn't matter how little faith you have, or even if you have no faith, Jesus still invites you to become his follower. Even if you don't believe that he's the Son of God, he just says, follow me. See, none of his disciples believed that at first. They just followed. And in fact, some of his disciples didn't really believe until he rose from the dead. And I mean, how much faith does that take? You know, you see a guy die, get buried, and then he's back. And, well, I don't know if I believe yet. You know, you stand in front of me, but I don't know. No, anybody who saw that with their eyes would believe, right? It took his own disciples a long time to believe, but they followed. So number one, being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. Number two, being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you from following. Number three, the invitation to follow is purely an invitation to relationship. And notice, an invitation to follow is not an invitation to the Ten Commandments. It's not an invitation to a list of rules. Think about it. If you were married and you obeyed all of the marriage rules and your partner did as well, could you still have a terrible relationship? Yeah, you could. But if you have a great relationship and you love each other deeply, then it wouldn't be that big a deal if somebody breaks the rules once in a while, right? Because rules don't make the relationship. And here's what Jesus knew. He knew that if you start following him and growing in a relationship with him, then you will start doing some different things. But it won't because you get up in the morning and you get out your list, oh, here's 10 things I have to do today. No, it's because when you have a relationship and when you love someone, you start thinking a different way. And you start acting a different way, not because you have to, but because you want to.
Now the fourth one, following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you're not. You see, when you wake up every morning and you go, God, my goal is to do these 10 things, not do these 4 things, and never do this and always do that, when that's your approach, you eventually become a Pharisee, judging yourself and others based on what you do. And so instead, my goal is today simply follow Jesus to the best of my ability. And I become so aware of my responsibility to follow and so aware of God's presence with me all the time that I don't have time to judge you. And in fact, if you've ever felt judged in a church before, it's probably because you got surrounded by a bunch of Christians who believed everything right and behaved everything right, but somewhere along the way, they quit following. And so they started evaluating and judging. Here's something to remember. The more conscious I am of the work God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am of what God has yet to do in you. And that's what makes the body of Christ so fantastic when it's working right. Because men and women come together, and some know a little bit and some know a lot, and some have a lot of faith and some only have a little, and some have been walking with Jesus a long time, and some it's just a little bit of time. But everybody, to the best of their ability, is moving in the same direction, learning to become better followers of Jesus. And when you find yourself in a group of people like that, it becomes a powerful thing. We're going to close now, so I'd like the worship band to come up. But as we spend the next several weeks talking about this, the question to ask yourself is, am I following? Not what do I know, or not how often do I come to church, or how, you know, have I prayed the prayer, or have I committed to this, or been baptized, have I decided that? Or all of those things are important. I don't want to downplay that. They're important, but you could be doing all those things and not actively following Jesus, not growing in relationship to him. So ask yourself, am I actively, intentionally following Jesus? Let's stand for prayer. And would you bow with me? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you're not even sure that you are a Christian. But wherever you are this morning, I just want to ask you, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to move in the direction of Jesus? And if you feel like you're already close, will you follow even closer? Or if you feel like you're miles away, will you take the first step moving toward him? And in fact, if that's your heart desire, then if that's what you really want to do, would you just raise your hand quickly? Just to signify to God, yeah, I want to follow. I want to get closer to Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for making it so easy and so simple, so clear. You want a relationship with us. You want to be connected with us. You want us to follow. And God, would you give each of us the wisdom to know what our next step is in following you? We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.